a little bit of trepidation, mainly because I'm going to be talking about some concepts some of you may have never heard of before. The Hebrew words for liberty and freedom, there are actually four of them that are used in the Old Testament. The two words that are used for liberty are very interesting. They both mean to be without boundaries or to be completely loosed, to make your own decision. One word comes from the sense of a free-flowing river or stream that just goes where it wills or goes where it wants. So it has to do with the will or the purpose of a person. The other comes from a Hebrew word which means to be without boundary, to be able to move freely without a boundary around you. So that's one of the words for liberty. So those two words are translated as liberty in the Old Testament. There are two words that are translated for freedom in the Old Testament. One word means to literally be unshackled. And that word is used often in the Psalms. It means to be free or to be without shackles, a person who has their shackles removed. The other word means to be liberated from prison. So when we talk about freedom, the concept is to no longer be in shackles or in chains or in prison, is the concept of freedom. Liberty is the concept of being able to make your own decisions. That is intriguing because of what happened with the American Revolution. In 1778, the Continental Congress established the Articles of Confederation. Basically, each colony, or now they were called states, were allowed to make their own decisions without really consulting either of the other colonies. They just had a unified front in their war with Britain. Well, by the end of the war, it was clear the Articles of Confederation were failing because everybody was going their own direction, and at points, it was clear that if things didn't change, the colonies would be at war among themselves. So things were coming undone. The British in 1783, when they signed the final peace treaty with the representatives of the United States, John Adams happened to be there, Jefferson happened to be there, Benjamin Franklin happened to be there. When they signed those Articles of Confederation, peace treaty, King George said it'll never last. They will destroy themselves. And given what was happening with the Articles of Confederation, it seemed pretty likely that we would destroy ourselves. Crime and lawlessness became rampant in the days following the Revolutionary War. Bank robberies, unwed pregnancies, all kinds of civil destruction became a part of the American experience. We don't hear about that, do we? There was talk of the idea of coming together with a constitution. That constitution would eventually become what frames our nation. It would be adopted in 1787 after a long, brutal fight that would divide our nation between two political parties, the Federalists and the Anti-Federalists. The Anti-Federalists would become eventually the Republican Democrats. Jefferson would lead that party. The Federalists under Alexander Hamilton would eventually be led by John Adams. The Federalists were in favor of the Constitution. The Anti-Federalists were against the Constitution as an infringement on the freedoms of Americans. The war would battle between them even after the adoption of the Constitution in the United States. Isn't that interesting? That was part of our history. The battle was really over responsibility in liberty or freedom in liberty. Jefferson would eventually come to accept the Constitution as being authoritative and good, but he was deeply opposed to it before it was created, and even after it was created, he did everything he could to limit it in scope. In understanding that, we come to Psalm 119, verses 45 and 46. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's an alternative idea of what might have happened in the Garden of Eden.
Sorry. The angels already gave me these.
Liberty and freedom. We all struggle with them, don't we? In two women that had dramatic impacts on different revolutions are very fascinating. Whoop, that's not this one's okay. Well, I'll just talk to you about them because that's not this set of slides. In 1805, Mercy Otis Warren wrote A History of the American Revolution. It celebrated Thomas Jefferson and raised his profile as being the most important man in the Revolution. Jefferson was so thrilled with the publication, he was president at the time, that he ordered copies of it printed for himself and his cabinet members. The man who was not thrilled with it was John Adams. She had lessened his involvement and importance in the development of the Constitution, and then on top of it, she called him a monarchist, a person who wanted the kingship back, that wanted us under a king in America. And that's because John Adams was a Federalist. And Jefferson was an Anti-Federalist. Mercy Otis had been a close friend of John Adams. In fact, he had encouraged her to write. She was from Massachusetts. She had written several plays. In fact, two of the plays were instrumental in starting the process of the Revolution in Massachusetts. Very instrumental and very important woman in the history of the founding of our country. Adams was so frustrated that he broke off personal relations in 1807 with Mercy because their correspondence back and forth had become so filled with vitriol that they couldn't even talk to one another civilly, even though they had once been very close friends. It all went back to this division between Federalist and Anti-Federalist. Mercy had become a committed Anti-Federalist, and John Adams had become a Federalist. John Adams was concerned about human nature. He wrote to Mercy in 1776 when he was at the Continental Congress about the importance of liberty and his concerns that liberty would become libertinism, that freedom would become unbridled, and that there would be a need at some point in our history to develop some type of a formalized government. If we did not build a constitution, our liberty would destroy us. It would tear apart our country. Because he understood in human nature, there was a sin nature in us, a desire for selfishness that would destroy us. As you saw in that clip earlier, Thomas Jefferson believed in the inherent goodness of human beings, and that they would always eventually do the right thing. And John Adams said, they may have inclinations to do the right thing, but we are still human. And we are selfish at the very center of our core. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4, Isaiah, speaking on behalf of Christ, says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, that I might proclaim liberty. The word liberty there is that flowing, free-flowing well that I talked about earlier. The idea of that which flows of its own accord. And the concept is that liberty is something that flows out of us, and that is something that Mercy Otis believed. She believed, Mrs. Warren believed, that freedom came from the very center of who we are, that liberty came from who we were. And John Adams would not have disagreed with her on that. But he was deeply concerned about what could happen if there weren't personal responsibilities around that liberty. In 1812, a mutual friend would heal the wounds between Mercy Otis Warren and John Adams and Abigail Adams. And they would actually begin corresponding with one another. Mercy Otis Warren would die less than 2 years later. Strangely, Abigail Adams would also die that same year. It was a difficult year for the man, John Adams. The other woman is Olympe de Gouges. And it is not pronounced the way it looks, okay? But it's French, and what can I say? She was a powerful leading promoter of the French Revolution. She was actually a member of the lower aristocracy in France, very well-educated woman, very able and very skilled as a writer. She too wrote plays and poems like Mercy Otis Warren. Mercy Otis Warren was called the conscience of the American Revolution. Interestingly, that could also be said of Olipe in her country. She wrote extensively on the concept of liberty and freedom. In 1793, due to her writings, she was arrested and held for 5 months, when she was ultimately executed as a royalist or a monarchist by the Committee of Public Safety, as it was called. In Jeremiah chapter 34, King Zedekiah, in order to get back in good graces with God, had all the nobility agree to release their slaves, their debt slaves, their Hebrew debt slaves. And they did this because God had commanded that Jewish people were not to hold their fellow Jews in debt slavery. So he said, you are to release them. And so King Zedekiah, because he wanted to get good with God, convinced the nobles to release their slaves. And so the nobles went up and made a solemn proclamation in front of the temple. We will release our slaves. And they said to their slaves, you are free now. You are at liberty. But the next day, they sent out the police officers to rearrest them. Jeremiah is incensed, and God speaks through Jeremiah to these people and says, you promised liberty, but you gave slavery. You were free to do what you wanted, but you promised to do something quite different. Isn't there something in us, that selfishness that binds at our very hearts? And that was what was binding at the very heart of the French Revolution. In 1789, a fascinating document was written in France. It was written by the young nobleman that you will probably know as Marquis de Lafayette. He served as an officer in the American Revolution. In 1789, Thomas Jefferson was still serving as the U.S. or the America's representative to the Kingdom of France. He, with Lafayette, consorted together, and he helped Lafayette craft the Declaration of the Rights of Man. It is still considered one of the seminal documents in world history. The young woman, Olipe de Gouges, bouncing off of that document, talked about two things that needed to happen in France. Number one, she said, we need to free the slaves and outlaw the concept of slavery. The second thing she said is we need to allow women the full rights of citizenship. If we're going to give it to men, we need to give it to women. So she says these rights, if they are true rights of humanity, need to be extended to all people, slaves and women. That did not go down well in revolutionary France. Thomas Jefferson stayed in France long enough to see the Bastille fall and to see the beginnings of the mob riots that began the French Revolution. He became so frightened by it that he packed up his family and packed up his slaves and went back to America because he was fearful that his slaves might actually take the rights of man seriously. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes to us as Christians. He talks to us about the fact that we should not view our liberty as a license to do whatever we want. As he puts it in verse 13 of chapter 5 of Galatians, "For you, brethren, have not been called, for you have been called to liberty. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." By the way, the word liberty there in the Greek is liberty. That's the actual Greek word, liberty. "Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." I have a lot of admiration for Jefferson and his ability as a writer and a thinker, but not so much respect for him as a man. He didn't always live up to what he said or thought. Liberty demands that we as Christians live up to what we say. Robespierre, Maximilien Robespierre, was a lawyer in France. He was very active in the beginning of the French Revolution. In 1789, the French Revolution began with the storming of the Bastille. By the end of that year, France had literally spun out of control politically. Mobs ruled the streets. People were killed daily in this unbelievable shifting of terror. By the early 90s, the mob violence had grown so severe that in September of 92, thousands of people were killed by lynching, just mob violence. It became of such a deep concern that the man Maximilien Robespierre believed that the only way to solve the problems in his country and to keep freedom, the promise of the Declaration of Rights of Man. The only way to keep that was for the government to institute what he called the reign of terror. We will terrorize people. The government will terrorize people. In April of that year began mass arrests of anybody who disagreed with the leadership of the country. Not with ideas, but whoever disagreed with the leadership of the country was arrested. And the leadership of the country was primarily Robespierre. The guillotining began almost immediately. By the time 1 year was over, at least 40,000 people had been killed in France. John Adams would write to Jefferson very strongly many years later about his support of the French Revolution, because Jefferson was a supporter, and as ambassador to France had actually encouraged the French Revolution. He said, did you know what you would unleash? Did you know what would happen? The men who were the shock troops were called sans-culottes, or those without culottes. And ladies will know what the culottes are. They're the short pants. The nobility and the wealthy wore the short pants with the stockings. That was what identified you. If you were a sans-culotte, you would not deign to wear those breeches. You would wear full-length pants. So it meant without breeches. They would roam France, executing whoever got in their way. That was the world the French lived with. In 1799, it would pave the way for a new dictator called Napoleon Bonaparte. And France would leave the concept of a democratic republic and become one of the worst dictatorships in world history. That was what liberty without responsibility led to. That's where it leads. So in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks to us about living within true liberty. He talks to us about the concept of being imitators of God, living under the authority of God, to be people who see the need of the other person as yourself. Jesus would say, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, treat the other person as you would be treated. A basic Christian principle. Do not allow your own desires, Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5, to control your decisions. He also talked about using our judgment and it being central. And this is very key to me. Your judgment and my judgment is central to wisdom. And wisdom is central to us operating our liberty as Christians. Wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to make good judgments based on the knowledge you have. Different way of looking at things. John Adams would understand that concept. And through the rough and tumble process of a constitution, of battling back and forth, our nation came to that understanding of personal responsibility in our freedom. It's what makes America, America. If we lose that, heaven help us. Heaven help us. But as Christians, we are at liberty in Christ. And Paul would say to you, like he said to the Galatians so long ago, do not use your liberty as an excuse to do bad things. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you for the liberties we have. Father, liberty is a blessing that you have given us as your children. Liberty is our ability to make decisions for ourselves. Thank you, God, for that privilege. But God, help us not use that to indulge our own desires and to indulge our own purposes to the point that we are destructive to your will and destructive to those around us. God, speak to our hearts so that our freedom in you is kept bright and shining. Father, we pray for our nation today. We are now going through the throes of a very difficult time in our nation, where we are questioning what liberty and what freedom really mean. God, thank you for our history as a people. Thank you for the struggle of the men and women who brought this country into existence. But Lord, help us as a nation not to forget our responsibilities and our freedom. And God, help us as Christians to not forget our responsibilities and our liberty. Praise be your name forever, O God, for you allow us to walk about with freedom. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for the freedom from our sin and the ability to make decisions. Thank you, God. Praise be your name forever. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.